following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're in 1 John chapter 4. The series has been called That You May Know, and the title of this message this morning is Don't Believe Everything You Hear. Don't believe everything you hear. Turn to somebody, look them in the eyes and say, don't believe everything you hear. Now you got the title. Let me ask you a question. Do you know people, maybe you know numbers of people that fall into this category, who always have the same exact thing to say to you every time they speak to you? You might have only been apart from each other for a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, but every time you see them, it's going to start with the same exact line or two or sentence or two. You know anybody like that? Well, that's John right here. Because John refuses to leave his message. The script for John, it just never changes. He's got the same thing to say in the gospel that he writes. The themes are spoken again in the book of Revelation. And in all of these letters that he wrote, he stays on the same thing. Themes like fellowship and love and truth versus lies. He's going to hit that again right here today. He's at it here saying, watch out. Beware of false teachers. Beware of those that would deceive you. The Bible will call them here antichrist. Watch out for them. So let's look at what he has to say there in verse 1. And we'll make our way down to verse 6 today. He says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You got your Bible. Look down at it and read it along with me. It doesn't matter to me what version you're reading from, but let's read out loud together. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, Father, I pray that you would give us insight today, that we won't fall prey to lies and to falsehood, and especially as it relates to the gospel and the issues of salvation and life lived in a relationship with you. So, Father, give us clarity today of your purposes for us in Jesus' name. Amen. And when I say don't believe everything you hear, I mean even test what I say to you. Be faithful with that. Check it out with what the Word of God says. Jesus told us that many would come in his name. He didn't say a few. He said many will come in my name and say, I'm him. You know, because Jesus was a big deal. So to come along and say, hey, Jesus is gone, but I'm him. He's embodied in me now. He says, don't believe them. He said that they're lying to you. And they have come, and they still come in waves. And the question is, can you detect a preacher of fake news? Fake good news when they bring it your way? And the answer to that is only if you do it from a biblical perspective. So you and I, we need to be biblically literate people who know the Word. My goodness, it would be sad if the only time you open up this book is when you carry it to church with you and you open it up there. If that's the only time your eyes rest on the words of Scripture, whether it's in a book or on a device, you're not in the Word enough. You have to fortify yourself and your soul in the Word of God, and especially in days like this. Absolutely, in days like this, we have to be people of courage. Courage to both identify as well as confront false teaching and even false teachers. And that does require courage, but it also requires this, grace and truth wrapped together in that. Because this is not just about a thing of getting it off of my chest and putting somebody in their place because, hey, bro, you're a liar, dude. That's really helpful, isn't it, to approach someone like that. But it takes grace and truth. We live in a culture, when you're speaking of truth, that tolerates almost everything except the truth of God's Word. The simple, plain truth of God's Word. And you know that that's true in the world that we live in today. You know, I've had this conversation with somebody almost exactly like this. We're talking about stuff and something comes up and I want to tell them about Jesus. And so I somehow bring it up, you know, that I might say, hey, yeah, well, I'm the pastor right across the street here. And that opens up a door, sometimes a question, but I've had conversations that go quickly to something like this. Oh, that's awesome, bro. I'm into God too. And it's so cool. You got your truth, man. And I got my truth. And Sai Baba, he has his truth. And Eckhart Tolle, he had his truth. If you want to call any of that truth, It's like, oh yeah, well we find some common ground here, and you find out before long that you got some really significant differences. If you're gonna only find the truth about God, where? In His Word, and only in His Word. So the question is, are we ready to contend for the faith that, like Jude put it in his tiny little letter, to contend for the faith that was once for all? Everybody say once for all. Once for all delivered to the saints. It doesn't need to be altered. It needs to be preached. It needs to be delivered. You know, when you have a product, any of you ever invented anything, or you think you got a good idea? Anybody got an invention that hasn't seen the light of day yet? Come on, come on. Anybody? There's got to be one or two. Okay, work on it. But once you've got it produced, what do you got to do? You got to get a delivery system to get it to people. Well, what's the delivery system for the gospel? With the delivery system, please raise their hands. That's you. It's you and it's me. And it's time for us to stand up and contend for the truth. Like I said, not to just put somebody in their place, but to defend the truth and protect the flock from poison. From poison. And maybe even open the eyes of false teachers. And that happens sometimes. Where someone will realize with a humble heart, when they've been lovingly confronted and instructed, wow, what was I thinking? And they alter back to the truth. So that doesn't just happen at church, by the way. It's happening in school grounds all over America. Kids in many schools are exposed to dangerous ideas and notions that are false, and they're faulty and they're dangerous. False facts, whether it's in a classroom or the classroom of today, the Zoom room. Because there's teachers that go into classrooms not just to teach math and English and science and geography. Many today are going in with an agenda, an undergirding agenda that's a moral agenda to teach their idea of moral truth or their political notion. And boy, you get up into the higher levels of university and you speak what you really believe, and it doesn't matter how fiercely you defend it and how perfectly you defend it, there's a great big fat F on the paper if you're not towing the line that you're told to walk in a university campus these days. So I tell you what, I think parents have a tougher job than ever. When kids come home from schools these days, you got to have the discussions. Honey, what did you learn today? Did you hear anything? Did you question and talk through those things with them? Well, John was fighting the same fight 1,921 years ago to the church in Ephesus that he delivered his letter to. Because the people in that city had probably come in contact with strange ideas week after week. It was a city full of universities and schools and philosophers that wanted to preach their stuff. You remember in the I think it was back in the book of Acts when Paul is teaching and he's preaching the word of God, and they get kicked out of one synagogue and they go and rent a room, or they find a room that they can use from Tyrannus, the philosopher. Tyrannus, it probably means the tyrant. It might have said something about his character, but there were schools like that all over the place. And so different ideas are floating everywhere, deep truths that they would bring in from the streets that weren't really true at all. And a good pastor like a John or a Timothy would have dealt with that. Remember back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, listen to this again. John said this. He said, "Dear children, the last hour is here." He's saying, time's almost up. "The last hour is here, and we've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know that this is the last hour." These are those days. Because the landscape is full of false teachers and false prophets speaking things about Jesus that just are not true. And so John says here, since false teachers are here, and he says they are here, many of them have already shown up. And since they're already here, let's talk about how to deal with them. So I want to read to you from verses 2 and 3. I'm going to read in the New Living Translation. I love the way that they put it here. It says, "This is how we know if we have the Spirit of God." Now, this is important. This is how we know if we have the Spirit of God. "If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body." Everybody say real body. Like you're a real body. "If he acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge that truth about Jesus, that person is not from God, When such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. See, John calls these disciples of Jesus to test what they hear. Not just to nod their head about everything that they would hear, but to test what they hear, to test what they read, if they were reading from scrolls, and to test even what they might think. So he's saying, don't believe everything you hear from a guy or a gal with a microphone in their hand or coming to you across a radio station, even a great Christian radio station. Test it. Don't embrace everything you read in a book or anything you read on Google. How many of you Google? Do you still Google? Don't trust everything you read. In fact, I think it was George Washington that said, don't believe everything you see on the internet. Is it one that George Washington that said that? That was a joke. I don't know if the people in the back got that. Maybe it was Abraham Lincoln that said that. But don't trust. And here's the other one. How many of you don't really need much help from the internet to get yourself confused? How many of you can confuse yourself all on your own? And I think he would also include this. Don't trust every spiritual idea that floats through your own brain. I'll give you an illustration. I was a brand new Christian. I loved the Bible. And I loved going down to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and hearing Pastor Chuck Smith preach the Bible. As often as I could get down there, and then as Joy and I became an item, as often as we could get down there, we're down there learning and we're serving. But I'll never forget this one time. Chuck was teaching through Revelation. And he was talking about those people that would miss the rapture because they rejected the gospel. About Jesus shedding his blood for the sins of the world. And then he went on and he said, now some of those people will come to Christ during the tribulation period. And they'll have to lay down their life for the sake of Christ. But they will be saved. And I remember mulling that over in my mind. And I went up to Chuck after a service. And I said, Chuck, I just had this thought. Maybe the people that get saved during the tribulation period, they're saved by the shedding of their own blood. And Chuck, thank God he didn't laugh at me. But Chuck, I remember him kind of smiling, saying, oh, no, Bill, it doesn't work like that. Anyone who gets saved is saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen? It's only by what Jesus Christ. So I could even confuse myself without any help from a demonic spirit teaching and seeding in some sort of weird, weird idea to people of our generation. But there's a time. The point is this. There's a time to stand guard. And a time to contend and to test the spirits, to test what you're hearing from what you read. That the only place that is absolutely verifiable truth is what you find between the covers of your Bible. How many books are there? 66 books. Now, how many books are there in the local Christian bookstore? Oh, thousands of them. Not a one of them has suddenly been included as a 67th book of the Bible. I'm not saying they're not good books. There's great books, wonderful books, solid books, trustworthy books that other people have written. But test what they say by the scripture. Test it. The term is be a Berean. How many of you ever heard that term? Be a good Berean. Because when Paul came to Berea, they said, you know what? We're going to check out what you've got to say. We got a Bible here too. And they found that it was right there. So be a good Berean and study and affirm whatever you hear as it's based on scripture. There's a time to stand against the counterfeit. Time to make sure that what you're hearing is solid and it's true. How many of you brides out there, how many of you wives have a ring on your hand that has a gem in it? All right, lift it up if you got a gem in there. I wonder how many of you, after your beloved gave it to you, you went down to the local jewelry store secretly, and you said, can you test this for me? Make sure this is not cubic zirconium or whatever. Or maybe it is. That's fine, too. But of course, you probably didn't do that. But we'll test for gems, and we'll test the veracity of other things to make sure we got the real article. We're so concerned now about eating good food, right? Okay, we're only 10 days into the new year. I know you made resolutions. I know you said, this year, no more sugar. How many of you have done really well on the sugar-free? Yeah, I don't see any hands waving in the air there. You know, but we want to be sugar-free and gluten-free and fat-free, which means taste-free. But you want to be healthy, so you got to be free of some of these things. So be careful. You're careful about what you put in your body. And that's great. Well, be careful about what you take into your soul and into your mind. Well, why is it? Why is it that we get nervous when somebody says, hey, what they're teaching, what that book that you brought me to look over, what they're teaching is false. Why do we get nervous about identifying false teaching and false teachers? Paul did it, Peter did it, Jesus even did it. When that has far more riding on it, on making sure that the doctrine that you ingest, that you take in, has been tested. That test is far more important than the test of a diamond, because that truth is the real treasure of God. There are many, many false Jesuses and false gospels. In fact, Paul was astounded, he said, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to the Galatians. He said, I can't believe you're turning away so quickly from the truth to falsehood, because somebody came in and presented lies to you in a convincing format. I've seen so many people run off in a sad, sad direction in that same exact situation. So, is the Jesus that you believe in the real Jesus? That's a question worth asking. Are you embracing the real Jesus? John says that many false prophets are already on the scene. Like I said, Jesus said many more would be coming. There's a pack of false Jesuses in any given generation. And I'm not trying to be arrogant or cruel or judgmental when I say this, that the Jesus of Islam, who goes by the name of Isa, and that is a legitimate translation of the name Jesus or Yeshua into Arabic. Isa is how you would say Jesus there. But the Jesus that's preached in Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible. He's just not. The Jesus of Islam, let me tell you one of the favorite lines that comes out of Islam, and you'll see it sometimes on a banner around the top of a mosque. It will say, God does not beget, and he is not begotten. Well, that's a direct slap in the face and a sword to the heart of who Jesus really is, because he happens to be, say it with me, the only begotten Son of God. And just because Muhammad couldn't wrap his mind around that, he changed the script. And he said Jesus was not the Son of God. He was just a prophet. The Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of Jehovah's Witness is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is God in human flesh. The Jesus of Mormonism is the brother of Lucifer, just another angel. When mankind had fallen, the two angels came before Yahweh, came before Jehovah and said, we both got an idea on how to save the world. And the story is in Mormonism that God the Father liked the story or the idea of Jesus more than he liked the rescue plan of Lucifer. And that started the war in heaven between Jesus and Lucifer. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible was not an angel. Jesus of the Bible was a member of the Trinity. He was God the Son. And so you have to test these. If you're truly trusting in the true Jesus, you're going to love this. You're saved. The Bible says it that quickly, that succinctly. If you trust in Jesus, you are saved. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. But if you are truly and genuinely trusting in a false Jesus, you're not saved. It has to be the right Jesus. There's many, many that go under that name. So John says, wake up and watch out and get serious about your doctrine. And there are two main trap doors when it comes to the cults and false teaching that are always, always there. One of them is undermining the authority of Scripture. Saying, yeah, well, it said that, but it didn't mean that. And that's what it said in those days, but things have changed. I was talking to somebody after the service. I'm talking about how taking what Paul had to say about moral issues in his letters to the Corinthians and the Galatians and saying, yeah, well, that's all changed. That had nothing to do with what's going on today. And undermining the authority of the Scripture, the other trapdoor, and this is not a theological term, but the other trapdoor is a tweaked and diminished view of Jesus, where you don't have the same Jesus. And that's what's happening. That's what was happening in Ephesus. And that's why John wrote. But before John wrote this letter, somebody else had already written three letters to the church in Ephesus. Two of them to their pastor. That's 1 and 2 Timothy, written by Paul. And then Paul also wrote the letter to the Ephesians. And so he'd written about 30 years before John wrote his letter that we call 1 John. And now 30 years after the fact, here comes John. He's writing to the whole congregation. And by the way, I would say 2 and 3 John are written to that same church. And most likely the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation were first circulated within the church at Ephesus. More literature to them than anybody else in Scripture. It is powerful. And it was a powerful church too, by the way. But 30 years now later, here comes John writing to the whole congregation to which Paul had already told Timothy 30 years before, watch out for false teachers. Here's what he wrote in 1 Timothy 6. He said, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed away concerning the faith. So now 30 years down the track, and he still is talking about this. 30 years down the track from when Paul wrote his letters, John has to again contend for the faith. We're going to have to contend for the faith from now until we go to heaven to make sure that the clear, simple truth of the gospel is proclaimed. You and I will have to contend for that faith more than once that's been delivered to the saints. So we have to keep testing the truth and testing whatever is proclaimed to see if it falls into the category of truth or error. And some at Ephesus had, I'm not trying to be cute with this, but many in Ephesus apparently had tested positive for false doctrine and were purveying it, were spreading it around and making other people what? Infected with it, with this virus of error. And it is sad. It's sad. And the foundation of victory is always found by coming right back to the Word of God. So let me ask you three questions before we move on. I got to ask you this. Don't raise your hand. Are you reading your Bible consistently? I guess you could say habitually. Better word, faithfully. Are you in the Word of God? Do you have a Bible reading plan? And if your plan is just, yeah, I'm going to start in Genesis. I'm going to read through Revelation, and however long it takes me, I'll just go back and start again. That's a great plan. Don't hurry through it in a year if you're hurrying so fast that you're missing a lot of it. Put yourself in a pace and read through the Scripture. You can get a Bible plan. We're going to put these back together, these bookmarks that we had a few years ago that get you through the Bible in a year, and you just check off the boxes on all that you read. I put together a New Testament reading plan about 6 years ago, and I called it the Gospel-Centered New Testament Reading Plan, and we have it for you if you'd like to pick up a copy. Every one of you that wants one, we've got one for you, either at the Horizon Pregnancy Center table or the clinic table there, or over the table just inside the front doors, or at the info counter. And it gets you through the gospel on whatever pace you want to go, but you'll read a gospel and then another portion of the New Testament, then another gospel, then more of the letters, and another gospel, more letters, another gospel, and then the book of Revelation. So if you're just starting to get acquainted with the Bible, read the New Testament first. Discover Jesus. Study him and get to know him and go deep. Second, before I go to the second, I know some of you are already thinking, I just don't have time to do that. Everybody look up here. Do you have one of these? Do you ever take one of these and find yourself just going like this for minutes or hours a week? What do we call it? Scrolling. I'm going to encourage you to stop scrolling so much and pick up the scroll. Pick up the scroll of God, the original scroll, and spend some minutes and some hours every week getting to know your God in the scrolls. Scroll that way. Amen? Do it. But if we can help you with that Bible reading plan, go grab it afterwards. Second question is, are you committed to a small group of strong Christians? Not a group of small Christians, but a small group of strong Christians who love Jesus. And it could be no more than 3 or 4 people or 5 or 10 people or a living room full of people. But a small group that's small enough that everybody gets a chance to pray for someone else and to be prayed for. And to minister to somebody else and be ministered to. And you'll get strong in that. And the third thing is this. The question is this. Do you wake up every morning excited as you say, God, who can I love for you today? Who can I speak to about you? Whose life can I touch? And I'll tell you, if you're doing that, if you're learning the truth and loving the tribe and looking for your next daily mission, like the Kenans, their mission is taking them to the other side of our nation. But even when they get there, it's still going to be, God, who do you want us to love today? Who do we get to serve for you? So how will you do that this year? Stay in his word and stay in a small circle of Christians and certainly gather when we're in these larger meetings, but find out what your mission is. And let's talk about this for just a little bit on how you'll know who is pro-Christ and who's anti-Christ. And here's what John says. We read it a few minutes ago. John says, ask them if Jesus had a real body. Does that sound strange to anybody but me? Did Jesus have a real body? You hear somebody preaching, hey, I got a question for you. Did Jesus have a real body? Why would he say that? Isn't there more to the identity and the profile of Jesus than just whether or not he had a real body? Of course there is. But John is dealing with a very specific heresy of that day. It was called the Gnostic heresy. Jot that down and go look it up for yourself. Gnostic, the Gnostic heresy. And especially look in under a website called Got Questions. It's a great website for investigating that kind of stuff. See, of course there's more to the identity of Jesus, but John is dealing with what was prevalent at that time. The Gnostic heresy said Jesus did not have a real body. Oh, you could see him, but it wasn't a physical body. He was like an apparition, or he's almost like a ghost, but he didn't have flesh and blood and bone because all that stuff's unimportant. There's more to be said about that. But I'll tell you, the guy who wrote this letter, when he wrote his gospel, what did he say? No, actually, it is in this one. In the first chapter of 1 John, he said, we touched him. We handled him. He had flesh and bone and blood. And Jesus said that when he rose from the dead. Touch me, he said. I'm not a spirit. I'm the same Jesus that you saw. I'll tell you, one person that knew for sure Jesus had a physical body is a precious young lady that carried him in her womb for 9 months and felt him kicking and punching inside of her womb. That was a real body that she gave birth to. So yes, he had a real body. Jesus, though, he's more than just a man with a body. He's more than just a very good teacher who tossed out some really deep thoughts. He's more than a prophet who got a lot of things right. When he spoke, it happened. And he's not just another hero. He's not just another mythological hero to put up on your lararium. Everybody say lararium. Now you know a Roman word for a Roman shelf. If you were a Roman, you had a lararium in your house. It was a shrine. And in your little lararium on that God shelf, you would stack up all the little icons of the gods you worshipped on a regular basis in different ways. And the Romans let you collect gods. They didn't demand that you believe what they believed. You can have as many gods as you want. And so if you have, and this was true in the Roman world with their mythology, there were three gods for your door. One for the door itself, one for the threshold of the door. I guess that was to protect you from bad people coming in. And one for the hinges of the door, I guess to keep the door from falling off and hurting the people that are coming into your house. But along with that, all these other gods, Jesus doesn't belong on the God shelf. There's no space on the lararium for him. He won't stay on a shelf. He's the one true and living God, up and above and all alone above any of them. And he was not a ghost or a spirit man. He was human, and yet he was God. So the test was, did Jesus come in the flesh? And that was huge. John said it. He starts his gospel by saying, in fact, recite it with me. In the beginning was the what? The Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jehovah's Witness Bible takes and puts a word before God there. The Word was a God. And so preaching that there's only one God, they introduce a second God and call him Jesus. No, Jesus was the God. And a little later in the same chapter, first page of the Gospels, John says this, and that word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Truly man, truly God. That means, and here's what that means. And I love the fact the Bible doesn't explain how that could possibly be true. It just declares it. And wrestle with it as long as you want for as long as you live, and you'll still never come to the definitive answer on how that could be, that he could be truly God and truly man in one package. but it declares it to be true, and it comforts me. I know that I can rest in the arms of this wonderful God who became flesh for me. Jesus was fully both. Fully both. He is God. That means he made you. He made everything that is. But it also says he's human. That means he understands you. He's walked what you've walked through. See, if Jesus was coming to save sheep, he wouldn't have been born to Mary. He would have been born to some ewe lamb out in the pasture. And he'd be walking on all fours, and he'd be saying, bah, because he'd come to save lambs. But he didn't. He came to save man. He came to save humanity. And he had to be born as that human. So how can you spot a false teacher? I'll tell you one thing they're always messing with. They're always messing with the true identity of Jesus. They're always rewriting the script of who Jesus really is. Now imagine, you've got your favorite book. How many of you have ever seen a movie that it says in the beginning, based on, and then it mentions the book? How many of you have ever seen a movie based on a book? How many of you have ever seen a movie based on a book that you were really disappointed with the movie because they left out some of the best parts? Oh, I hate that. Can you imagine somebody saying, you know what? Tolkien needs a little bit of a rewrite on The Lord of the Rings. No, leave Tolkien alone. Okay, let's just alter Shakespeare. Let's rewrite Shakespeare. No, I think Shakespeare is okay the way it was. The literary world would be at war with anybody who dared to rewrite the text, the script of those books. But throw their arms around those who want to mess with the message of Jesus. How many of you have ever read the book, The Call of the Wild? Read the book. How many of you saw the movie, The Call of the Wild? I was so excited about seeing that movie. When I heard it was coming out, Harrison Ford playing the man, I can't even remember the man's name, but he was playing that guy. And I decided, I'm going to finally read that book. I'm going to read the book before I see the movie. So I did it. I went to see the movie, and the part I was waiting for is when Buck is Buck's owner now, the man who's rescued him, because it's a beautiful story about a broken dog, an abused dog that's taken in by a broken man. And it chokes me up when I think about that story and metaphors that kind of rise from that for me. But they're in a pub somewhere up in the Yukon, and there's a bet on the table. I bet my dog can do this, and I bet my dog can even do more. And so Buck's owner wins the bet. I mean, he doesn't win the bet. They challenge him. Okay, you safer, and I think it was $100 or more. Put it on the table, and he said, my dog, Buck, can pull that sled for 100 yards. And they loaded 1,000 pounds on it. And right before it starts, he bends down. He gets down on eye level with Buck, and he puts his hand, he's saying, I know you can do it, that kind of language. Then he puts his hand right down by the snout of Buck. And Buck just takes his hand in his jaws, just gently. And it was kind of a language of love between the two of them. And he said, I know you can do it. And off goes Buck, and he does it. Beautiful scene. But it wasn't in the movie. It was one of the most important, I thought one of the most important scenes in the movie, and it's not there. So I just blew it for you, didn't I? Don't mess with the message. Let it say what it says. So the Antichrist spirit will always rewrite the script of Jesus, the true Jesus, chipping away at his true identity. On what points? On points like this. He wasn't really God. Oh yeah, he was God, but he wasn't really man. Or he didn't really die for our sins on the cross. That was just a terrible mistake. He never should have gone to the cross. It was just a good example of how far he would go. And others would say, well, he didn't even really die on the cross. And the Jesus of Islam did not die on the cross. Muhammad taught that Jesus was whisked away before they could crucify him, and Judas was crucified in his place. Well, where do you get that? Instead of just, I'll tell you, if Muhammad, when he heard the gospel, with the passion he had just become a gospel preacher, that part of the world would not be in the mess that it is today. But the different Jesus. And then there's those who say, well, yeah, he died, but he didn't rise from the dead. And some that say he didn't even exist. Always chipping away at the real Jesus. Well, John focuses on that spirit of Antichrist attempting to remove that humanity of Jesus. And he says, if you take that out, it is not the real Jesus. Listen to this. It's in Hebrews chapter 2. Because the gospel hinges. Listen carefully. The gospel hinges on, yes, the deity of Jesus, but the humanity of Jesus. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Because God's children are human beings. Can I see the hands of the human beings in the house today? We're in safe company. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to become a people. And since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. See, if these amazing truths are true, if the Christian faith is really true, then Jesus deserves my surrender. He's worthy of my surrender. He did that. He did that for me. Then he deserves my life. He's worthy of my worship and my praise and my honor. I said this last service, he's worthy of what the Bible calls high praise. What's high praise? A soprano praise, right? Are higher than soprano. No, it's lifting up our voices high and loud and strong, and at times stretching our hands out in praise to God because he's earned our praise. The high praises of God on our lips as we worship him together. He's worthy of serving, amen? And he's earned our love. He's earned our trust. He's earned our surrender. So then the question is simple. Have you put your life in his hands? Have you surrendered who you are to him? Have you moved from knowing just the facts about him to knowing the facts that call you to come? To moving on those facts, I should say. Have you moved from just the facts to living out those facts of a life surrendered to Jesus? I was reading in the Psalms this last week. It would have been on the 7th of the month, Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, there's a statement that you hear Jesus saying from the cross, and it comes right out of Psalm 31. But it wasn't spoken as a messianic prophecy. It's the writer of Psalm 31 saying this, into your hands, I commit my what? My spirit. I give my life to you. When you say, God, you have my spirit, that unquestionably is the most important part of you. When you say, God, be ruler in my spirit, I crown you the king of my life, body, soul, and spirit. All that I am is yours. He's worthy to be surrendered to like that. That's when you move past just the facts and you live out those facts. And this is critical. It's beyond crucial. It's like a 5-alarm emergency. John is saying there has been this global invasion of darkness and brokenness. There's been sin. It has infected the whole human race, and you're destined to die. And if you die in your sin, then you perish forever. And you're separate from God, alive somewhere, which the Bible describes as a horrific place. And you're there forever because you chose to not receive him. But that Antichrist spirit has infected the world and impacted the culture of this world. And it's beyond any damage that socialism and Marxism could do to any people. This scheme seeks to entrap and to destroy all of humanity, including you and me, in sin and rebellion against God. And if this sounds like a fairy tale, you've already fallen prey to the scheme of the enemy. And he's convinced you that it's all just a fairy tale. But this is the grand narrative of life, with the invitation that says it doesn't have to be your eternal future to live without God. And I know all of this sounds bleak. You know, we talked about false teachers and Antichrist and Satan's schemes and falling nations and collapsing cultures. But there's good news in the last three verses we're going to read right now. Look at verse 4. Follow along with me. He says this, you, I'm surprised he didn't say, but you. But you are of God, little children, and you've overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, and therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. but we are of God. And he who knows God hears us. That's a pretty bold statement. He who is not of God does not hear us or doesn't listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John makes three amazing statements right there in verse 3, doesn't he? He says this, speaking to these Christians in Ephesus. He said, but you are of God. You know what that means? How many of you have surrendered your life to Jesus? You've asked him for forgiveness, and you said, Jesus, my life is yours. You're his treasure. You are his treasure. You belong to him. He says, you are of God. And I love the fact he calls us kids, little children, he said. You're of God, little children. And number two, you've overcome the world already. You already win. You already win because you've received the one that has won the battle. That battle's over. It was secured in Jesus Christ. You've overcome the spirit of Antichrist. And the last thing he says there in verse 3 is this. How did you overcome? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. How many of you believe literally that Jesus has taken up residence in your life, in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit? How many of you believe the Spirit of God lives in you? Is that ever spooky to you at any time? Like, whoa, in me? Yes, God literally lives in me. I remember a very famous radio preacher who, I won't go any further than that, but a very famous radio preacher, that, and he was great in so many, many things. But he said, now he would put it like this. Now, God does not live spatially within us. What do you mean by spatially within us? He hasn't really taken up residency in us. Well, yes, he has. According to Scripture, yes, he has. If we receive him, he comes in and he lives in us. And Jesus said it. He said, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we will come and we will dwell in you. We're not just going to visit you. We're not just going to live in your guest room. We're going to live in you. And he lives in me, and he leads me, and he guides me, and he guides you too. So you overcome because the greater power is living in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have victory. Look at verse 4 again. The only way to that confidence is to cut the love ties with this world. Look at it one more time. You are of God, little children, and have overcome the wicked one, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he says, they are of the world. But you are of God. The only way to that confidence is to cut the ties with the world and let Jesus take up residence in you. And also, listen carefully, and also the love ties with sin. Cut those things. You cannot serve two masters. You know when you're getting close to the edge. How many of you know what I mean? You know when you're skating on what? You know when you're too close to the what? The cliff, the fire? And you know that, and that's the Spirit of God living in you saying, back off. Get back off the thin ice, Bill. Correct back to holiness and righteousness with God. You cannot run with Jesus and walk in sin at the same time. No, you may still be his, but you're not going to enjoy those moments where you're harboring darkness and sin. Stay clean before him. You've overcome the world by what Jesus Christ has done. God did not create you to live a defeated life in this world. He did not create you to be destroyed by depression and darkness. He created you to live a life of freedom and love and peace. Does anybody want that? Is that on anybody's agenda? It's to know him and to love him and to serve him. And it's going to show up in your life. In fact, look at verse 5. Here's one of the ways your new life shows up. He says, they are of the world, and therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. I'll tell you, you can pretty much tell if you listen to somebody in general conversation, whether they're talking to you or you're eavesdropping, you can tell if there's someone who's walking with Jesus by their speech, can't you? It doesn't take much more than 10, 15, 20 minutes before you'll find out if those words bubble to the surface that give away their true identity. I was down on the beach on January 1st, I decided I've got to get down there. And my feet were hurting so much, but I got down there and walking along. And I might have told this story already, but I saw this guy who was sitting in a chair and he's fishing, a wave came up. It was high tide. It hit against that cliff that's been formed there by the high tides recently, and it just drenched him with a wave that went over him. And he got up, and I thought, oh, then let's see what comes out of his mouth. He turned around, and he was laughing. He said, I guess high tide is still going on. And I walked down, and I came back, and he was out of the chair fishing. And I loved the scene there with the beautiful ocean in the background and an empty chair. Took some pictures of it, and it was just like an invitation. Hey, come and sit with me for a while, Bill. But I didn't sit in his chair. So he comes back, and we started talking. 10, 15 minutes into the conversation, and I'm thinking, I haven't heard one bomb, one F-bomb, one whatever bomb, because there's all kinds of different bombs now, right? There's this bomb, that bomb, and the other bomb. Nothing like that came out of his mouth, and I thought to myself, oh, I bet this guy could be a believer. And it turned out that he was. And we had a great time of fellowship there. We prayed for one another at the end of our talk, and he'd been through a really tough situation over the last 5 years. Lost his wife 5 years ago after a 40-year marriage to just a sudden death, and she was gone. He walked into a dark time for a while, but he'd come back, and it was just, I could tell by his words. He said, they speak of the world because that's what they're in, and they speak like the world, and they paste those bombs all over their T-shirts now, and about every other book you see in Barnes & Noble, I turn the covers over when I see them with those asterisking out the vowel of the words. You know, anyway, I'm giving you too much here right now, aren't I? But you can tell by the way they talk. Last verse is this, verse 6. And your speech will betray you too. He says this, we are of God. And he who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Man, that almost sounds like extreme confidence from John. You know, it's like, it's something that I say a lot. And I say it, you know, in joking. I'll say something from up here and I'll say to you, you know, you don't have to agree with me on this. You can be wrong if you want to. And it usually gets a laugh. I heard it years ago. Another preacher did that. So I've incorporated. I use it all over the place. But that's what John is saying here. He's saying, you don't have to agree with me. But if you don't agree with me, you're wrong on this. Well, say, how could he be so confident? Because he's passing on what Jesus gave him. And thank God that he did. That he delivered the truth to that church in Ephesus, which was delivered to him. And brothers and sisters in Jesus, we have to contend for the same thing. We really do. And if somebody, by the way, when I would say, you don't have to agree with me, you can be wrong. I never said that to Joy. I may not be a smart man, but I've never said that to Joy that I can remember. But he's saying, look, this is just the truth. And those who agree with us, they're of God because they've accepted the truth. Those who don't, well, they're off lost in the world still at this point. And all of that sounds audacious to say. But I want to close with this. What John is saying to us in this whole brief passage we've looked at is that God's word doesn't need a modern edit. It doesn't need to be altered. The gospel doesn't need a remodel to make it more inclusive, so it's more culturally acceptable, so it's more politically correct. And there are Bible versions that are being edited to make them more politically correct, so they'll be more inclusive. The gospel is the most inclusive thing ever written, ever proclaimed. It couldn't be more inclusive. It calls all sinners to repent of our sin and to stop making postmodern excuses to stay committed to things that put Jesus on the cross. The gospel calls all of us to vacate the throne of our lives and to turn it over to Jesus and to crown Jesus Christ the King of our lives. You're called to come. You're offered life. Every one of us is. It's inclusive. And that gift of life is to everyone who will come and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, surrendering your one life. The whole weight, the whole heavy weight of your life, with all of your brokenness and all of your burdens and all of your failures and all of your compromise, and mine too, and find the forgiveness. The balance that we search for is only going to come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you knew him once and you walked with him and you've wandered away. It's time to not wander back. It's time to run back to Him and to run back to Him today. Maybe you've been off in the world looking for thrills and meaning and money and love in all the wrong places, like the old song says. Well, this is the right place. Not this courtyard, this Christ. He's the one that loves you fiercely and perfectly. God says, return to me and find that life and that hope. Identify the sin and the rebellion. Confess the mess that you've made. Because Jesus loves to fix messes. He loves to clean up messes, doesn't He? Amen? He loves to clean up messes. And He's calling you to Him. And I believe in these days, He's calling His church back to life as well. Not to a Christian concert or a weekend show. It's a call to a restored and altered life of purity. Live for Jesus. And listen carefully. Last thing I have to say, you will not regret living that life at the end of your many long years. You will not look back and say, oh, why did I love so many people? Oh, why did I not go deeper into drugs and immorality? You'll be thankful that you invested your life in what matters. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of your word and the truth that is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I pray right now as I know that He is standing at the door of hearts and He's knocking. And He will not barge in, Lord. I know that. He will not barge in. He won't storm our gates. But He calls us out, Lord. And God, I pray for those who are sensing that call right now. And even quickly thinking, well, maybe later, maybe later, maybe a month down the road. Lord, I pray that you would just cancel that voice in their hearts, Lord, and draw them to salvation right now. Draw them to life, and forgiveness, and hope, and the peace that you offer right now. In Jesus' name. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a moment. There's a verse in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, where it's Jesus speaking, and He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice, I'll come in and sup with them, and he with me will have fellowship. And that was written to a church full of Christians that needed to be called back, that needed to open the door again to Jesus. But it's also spoken to you. If there's anybody today that would say, Bill, I get it. I'm tired of running from Jesus. I want to surrender to Him right now. I'm going to ask you to signify that by raising your hand. If that's you today, and you would say, I want that life and that forgiveness. I want that hope that Jesus offers. I want to ask you just to raise your hand right now. I want to pray for you. Anybody here this morning that would say, yeah, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want Him to take over. I'm tired of making a mess of my own life, trying to find my way through this. Anybody this morning that would say yes to Jesus? Surrender. Yeah, God bless you, man. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Somebody's heart is, your heart is pounding in your chest right now, and you know it's time. Raise your hand if it's you and say yes. I'm ready to surrender to Jesus Christ. I'm ready to say yes. All right. All right, we're going to pray together. I see another hand up back there. We're going to pray together right now. I want you to raise your hands to pray with me and to pray with us. We're going to accompany you as you pray this simple prayer to Jesus. He's going to hear your prayer. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So let's pray like this together. Say this, Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ who came to this earth in a real body as a true man, but God in the flesh to save me. To die on the cross for my sins. I have sinned. Please forgive me and save me. I give you my life. I want to become the person you want me to be. So come live in me. I surrender my life to you, body, soul, and spirit. I am yours. In Jesus' strong name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.